grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and last time we wrapped up the return to Egypt. They went back to Egypt to get some more grain, and that's when they get invited over to Joseph's place and all of that. And then this one's titled The Final Test, because if you think about what's been going on, he's kind of been testing them all along. He hasn't revealed yet who he is, and so he's been testing them all along. So I titled this one The Final Test. We'll take a look at that here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing of being able to gather here and have this Bible study. And we thank you for the fellowship that we have one with another. And I thank you for the reminder from Keith about this young man who forgave the cop who killed his brother. And just what an example of true forgiveness. And Father, we need to be able to have that kind of forgiveness in our hearts. And I pray that you would work on us in areas where maybe we lack that kind of forgiveness, and help us to be of that same kind of mindset. We have been forgiven so much, and we have no right to withhold forgiveness from others, given all the things that we've been forgiven. So we thank you for that reminder. We ask that you'd help us to focus on what we're going to study today, not let the distractions of work get our minds elsewhere, but we can keep our thoughts on whatever it is you're trying to teach us today. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. I was going to kind of give you guys a quiz just to get some input. I'm actually going to be on vacation next week, so I'll be canceling the class next week. And I'm actually going to be out of town on Sunday when we have our service at the church, and I'm going to teach remotely. I've actually done it before where I connect up from wherever I am, and then I do a remote Bible class. So they say it's kind of a little bit weird because they're sitting there in the church and there's no one up there, but yet there's a slideshow going on and there's a voice coming out of the speakers, right? It's a little bit weird. But I was thinking about what to teach on, and we're doing Life of David during the main service, but I think instead of continuing that, we'll get back to it the following week. Instead of continuing that, I'm thinking about kind of doing just a lesson on really kind of the fundamentals of the faith. You know what I mean? Just to kind of, what are the things, for example, that we really wouldn't compromise on? You know, there's like areas where somebody thinks this and we think that, we're not going to part ways with them, right? There's no way we would do that. And to me, one of the primary things there, of course, is the gospel itself. I mean, the gospel message is something we compromise on. But then beyond that, what kind of things do you think are some of the fundamentals? I mean, That should be emphasized. I mean, the next one that comes to my mind is confession of sin. You know, even as believers, we need to confess. And so that's another fundamental. But what are some other things that you think are critical doctrines, if you will, that ought to be taught as part of that? Because I've started working on putting that together. Well, the idea, we'll have the purpose of a communion. Yeah, the communion itself. I mean, Paul certainly mandated that as an ordinance for the church. So, yeah, sanctity of life. Sanctity of life.
The respect of life, not just the time of conception, but I mean,
even, you know, it's interesting because really, in my mind, where it really becomes important is on both ends of the spectrum,
yes.
Right?
Because yes.
You have the unborn child, yes, on the one end of it, and you've got the way people treat older people,
yes,
on the other end, right? Mm-hmm. So, sanctity of life is important on both ends of the spectrum.
Well,
that's a
and
good
in
one.
Between, you have. Special needs children,
yeah,
adults.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in every one of those lives is precious. Mm-hmm. I mean, my niece, make sure I get this right. Yes, my niece has she was a shaken baby. Mm-hmm. Her husband who did it, as far as I know, he's still in jail for what he did. So he shook the baby, and I don't know if you know about that sort of thing, but when they do that, that can cause serious damage. So this child is not, you know, is definitely mentally disabled as a result of what happened. But that child has taught that family so many precious lessons over her life. She's not even really supposed to be alive now. You know, they didn't think she'd lived it. She has been an amazing lesson for that whole family in the things that she's able to do in spite of her her disability. Anyway, but the sanctity of life, that's a good one.
I think just everything you did in the, what do you call them, the cults and all that, I would think that that would pretty much pull over. Like, you know, who is God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What,
yeah.
All those kind of things.
Yeah.
Just
like what I did when I started out, when I did the first part of the cults where I talked about what our faith is and then what
right.
these other people
yeah.
believe. Yeah, that's an important one. I mean, some people, it's interesting because some people try to deny, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, some people try to deny the idea of hell. What's interesting is go back and read the Gospels and read the letters in your Bible. Jesus talked about more than heaven. He did. He talks about hell way more than he talks about heaven. And so if you think hell's real, Jesus did, you know, he did. But, you know, I'll talk about that with regard to, I don't know if you saw, but Aaron Rodgers, he comes from a Christian family. His mm-hmm. parents are fairly strong Christians, and he's come out with this thing where he said, you know, I can't believe a loving God would send all these people to hell. And I mean, obviously he was thinking also of the lake of fire. We didn't say that, but and part of this I get from you, Daniel, is he's looking at it the wrong way.
Yeah.
Because in reality, every one of us, all of us, and everybody in this building, and everybody you've ever met, all of us deserve the lake of fire. Every last one of us, that's what we deserve. And if you want to learn about the love of God, you look at the fact that He... So this is how I presented it in church. After the fall happened, right, Adam and Eve, they ate from that tree. And pardon my French on this, but God could have said, to hell with you. Right? I mean, he could have. He had every reason to hell with you. You violated my standard, off you go, right? But he didn't. He gave him a promise in Genesis chapter 3 of the seed of the woman, and he was going to send a Savior, his own son. And the fact is, in heaven, so when we look at the future, in heaven, when all the saints are gathered around and are singing praises to God and his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb that's been slain and is worthy of all honor, that gathering is going to be a testimony to the love of God. Because every single person who's going to be there didn't deserve it. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the argument against this whole thing. You'll hear it. Aaron Rodgers just echoed what I've heard 1,000 times. How could a loving God fill in the blank, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, wait a minute. This loving God sent his son so that we don't have to go to the lake of fire, folks. Mm-hmm. That's the love of God. That's why Romans 5:8 says he demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's a powerful verse.
Mm-hmm.
But that's good. I'll take that first part of the cults thing and I'll go over those things.
Well, there's just a lot of stuff that, I don't know, you basically...
Sin is real.
Sin is real. Satan's real.
Yes.
I mean, there's a heaven, there's a hell. There's just a ton of stuff, I think, that you get
yeah.
from just doing... Like when you went over the cults, like
yes.
who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, that's you got a lot
yeah.
of foundational pieces that you got.
Yeah, that's good. Anything else you guys can think of that I should include in that? Because I want to kind of touch all the bases. And part of the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is, I mean, I believe that pretty much most of the people that are at the church are familiar with these things, but we do have some new families there, and I want to make sure they're solid in that. And in addition, there's going to be I'm actually going to have a crowd, if you will, down in Cabo, where I'm going to be teaching from, and some of those people, they
yeah.
don't know these things. So I want to make sure I'm preaching to them as well as to the church. So, but anything else y'all can think of? I mean, I think you know. I mean, one other thing about is the significance and importance of the virgin birth itself,
yeah.
you know, and things of that nature. You know, that's
yeah.
that's important.
Mm-hmm.
But if y'all think of anything, let me know, because I'm going to try to put together something. I kind of want to, you know, hit the fundamentals as part of that. All right, back to our life of Joseph test. Oh, sorry about that. Double click. His brothers, Joseph, sent them away. Remember, we just finished up last time. They were all feasting. He sent them away. Let's see if this is going to work. It's trying. It's thinking. It's trying. It's thinking. My computer is going very slow. All right. Is it going to cooperate or is it not? Stewart saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. All right. Joseph made sure they had provisions for the journey and had their money as he had done just before. Remember back just a couple of chapters before, he did the same thing. He gave them food for the journey and he also gave them their money back. We saw that in Genesis 42:25. And then he also planted, this is part of the test, right? He planted this silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And that's Benjamin's name, but that's who that was, right? In Benjamin's sack, setting up a critical test of his brother's attitude toward his younger brother. That's what he's doing here, right? He's going to find out, you know, after what they did to him, he's going to find out, okay, what are they going to do to Benjamin here? Computer is acting funny. By the way, this is an interesting one. The word for cup here is gabiyah. You guys can read that, right?
Yeah.
Which is which is a bowl-shaped cup like the ones on the lampstand in the tabernacle. So the cup is the silver cup that would be kind of a bowl, kind of something bowl-shaped, and it was similar to what they had in the tabernacle in Exodus. This works this time. Exodus 25.
Isn't that what some people think the cup from the Last Supper is more of a bowl versus an actual cup?
That's just not working, is it? My links are not working. My computer's been at, what was that, Exodus 25? I think it is what a lot of people think is the case. 31 through 34. Oh, there it goes. Link finally happened just now. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand's shaft are to be hard work. Its cups, its bowls, its flour will be mixed with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb, or six branches from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. So I don't even know exactly what an almond blossom looks like, but it's more. The idea is it's more of a cup, you know, bowl shaped as opposed to a normal kind of a cup. So this is a silver bowl, really, but it's called a cup. And that's one of the things, by the way, if you go back and you look at the instructions for the tabernacle, this is like detailed instructions, right, of how to do this detailed. The normal word for a drinking cup is kos. We saw that in the cupbearer's dream. Remember, we had the cup in the dream. That's what would be a normal cup. Now, why is this significant that we're highlighting the difference? Well, it has to do with how they would have been able to put it into the sack, that the bowl shape, something they probably could have tucked in there in such a way that it would be, you know, more hidden. Yeah, so it wasn't so obvious. And he sent them away first thing in the morning, which was typical, right? Because what they would do, right? These guys, I mean, you know, when they would travel, they would need to travel all day. I mean, they just didn't hop in their Porsche and on the road, right? They were going by foot, and so he would get them started first thing in the morning, and that was pretty typical. So that, in conjunction with the gracious treatment they'd received from him the night before, gave the brothers the confidence to leave their bags unchecked. At least they didn't. They didn't bother to look at them, right? So he sent his steward to catch up to the brothers and accuse them of stealing the cup, right? This is this final. Tears acting really funny. I had a hard time even getting it started. It's spinning like it's doing something. Please see on the old task manager what's happening here. Even the task manager's not coming. Oh. Something's angry on my computer. Well, it's a personal computer. Look at that, the task manager won't even come up. Wow. I'm not sure what to say. Look at this. You seeing this, Daniel?
Yep.
Won't even come up. Come on, computer. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed nation? You have done wrong in doing this. So he overtook them and spoke these words to them. It's interesting that he mentioned the divination there. I'm getting a ton of system interrupts. What's that about?
Mm-hmm.
Who knows? My computer is unhappy. Although the cup is not mentioned explicitly, right? The brothers surmised the feeling. He didn't say.
What?
Right. But you can almost get from this, he either pointed it out or something, right? He gave them an idea. He was accusing them of stealing. The claim that Joseph used the cup for divination was part of the elaborate ruse, because would he have used it for divination? I mean, if I go back to the Deuteronomy 18:10, divination was specifically prohibited in the law, right? They were not supposed to be doing divination. But it's part of the ruse because, again, who do they think he is at this point? He's some Egyptian, so it wouldn't be a big deal for him to participate in divination. I mean, obviously, as an Israelite, he would know better. But he's just an Egyptian, right? So he's given them as part of the ruse. I don't know if my computer's going to let me go to Deuteronomy 18:10. Probably not. We'll see what happens. It'll probably come up here in a minute. The brothers indignantly asserted their innocence because they knew they did not do anything wrong.
I don't know
how brave I am.
Be very brave.
Something is terribly wrong here. So, Genesis, I'm just going to type it in. See, there's Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you any his son or his daughter passed through the fire. Now, you guys know about that, right? Up on the top of the hill, they would have the fire, and they would have their children go. They would even, they kill their children, actually. They'd have them go into the fire. I mean, I guess what they would do is they'd have the children go through the fire, and if they survived, it was to indicate something about the child. But that was all part of the Molech worship. Remember the thing up on the tops of the hills? There's actually one account of one of the kings, and he cleared out all the evil from the land, but he left those things up on the tops of the hills, right? He didn't get rid of those. It's kind of interesting. Or one who used divination, or one who practices witchcraft, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer. It goes on from there. Casting a spell, a medium, a spiritist, right? None of that. One who calls up the dead, which is fascinating when you get to the event where God actually allows Samuel to be called up. Remember in the life of David, we have the incident where Samuel's actually called up from the dead. Anyway, they said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found." So I guess he didn't pull it out. He must have just referenced it. "With that, whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." So he's mentioned the idea of it, but he hasn't shown it to them. They're claiming, "Look, we demonstrated our honesty because we brought the money back before. So why would we steal something now?" And again, they were so confident of their innocence, they made this bold proposal if they were found to be guilty. So he revised the punishment and the bags, verse 10. So he said, "Now let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent." So he's modifying it. Well, yeah, but also the idea that they had said that all of them would be his slaves,
well,
right?
They're going to kill one and then let the rest
right.
be
yeah.
slaves.
The rest would be slaves, right? Yeah, and so instead of that, nobody's going to die, and the one who's found is going to be the slave, right? So he's minimized it. So the rest of you shall be innocent. Then they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And I don't remember if I'm supposed to go through verse 13 or not. Yes, I am. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. So you guys know about sackcloth and ash and the tearing of the clothes and all of that. I mean, basically, are you all familiar with that? So what you would see in the culture of the time, and this was certainly very common with Israelites, is if something happened and they were grieving over something. There was something that made them extremely upset, or they were grieving over something. They would, in some cases, they would tear their clothes, And it was a symbol. It was symbolic of the fact that they were grieving over something that would happen. Or they would also, another thing they would do is they would wear sackcloth and they would put ash on as a symbol of their grieving. And sackcloth, I went into a whole thing on that when we were studying, I don't remember if it was this study or another one, but it wasn't the normal kind of sackcloth you think of, right? What we have today. I mean, you know, you think of kind of the burlap sack. This was actually made out of a different material than that, but it was very uncomfortable to wear. That was part of the point of it. I mean, they would wear this sackcloth, and it was very uncomfortable, and it would mind them. Like, if, you know, if somebody, you know, today were grieving Bryant's death, then they would put sackcloth on, and they would put ash on, and they would, you know, that uncomfortableness of the sackcloth would remind them to grieve for him. So anyway, they tore their clothes in this case because they were upset about what had happened. Joseph wanted Benjamin brought back to him, and of course the steward's terms made that happen. That's what he ultimately wanted. When Benjamin was found to have the cup, they showed their dismay by tearing their clothes, as we just saw. The tearing of clothes, and this is where we would go look at this. Common display. Let's just look at a couple of these. Genesis 37:34.
You probably click on it, man.
You think?
It looked like it came back to life.
We can try. I don't believe you.
All right. I can be wrong. But it just looked like it was
going to work. It's not working. There's something terribly wrong. All right. It may happen eventually. What was that? Genesis 37:34?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sounds pretty good.
This was... And he found out about Joseph, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
He tore his clothes.
Oh, it went back up.
And there he goes. Yeah, see, finally. And this, see, he put the sackcloth in this case, right? He put the sackcloth on. Mm-hmm. After he tore his clothes, he put the sackcloth on. So that's a good example right there. If you look at these other ones, 2 Samuel 3, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Esther, we don't do that today, but that was a common practice. The brothers returned with the steward to the city to face the consequences, right? They were going to face the consequences. Of course, the rest of them were supposed to be innocent mm-hmm. under this, right? All right, Genesis 44:14 for the misbehaving of my computer.
Well, we know you did it on purpose. just like you.
I know, I'm like that, aren't I? When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" Again, it's all part of the ruse that he's doing. The fell before the ground, it's an interesting one. This is Nafal. That word is actually used for desperation, not so much humility, right? The idea, you would think falling to the ground in terms of humility before a king or someone of that nature, right? But this was this Hebrew word actually means to do it in desperation. It's like you're begging for your life kind of thing. Joseph accused them before even giving them a chance to speak, citing, of course, his supposed ability to use divination. He's playing this thing. In 16 and 17, so Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." Now, that's not what the steward said, right? He said, "The rest of you will be innocent," but they're all saying, "Look, we're your slaves." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." So again, this is all part. He's doing all of this to see how this is going to go. They didn't even have a case, right? They didn't even try to make a case for themselves. You know, before they tried to explain it all away, in this case, they didn't even try. They're like, okay, we're guilty. We can't try to justify this one. The language there, I don't know if you saw that, "we and the one" indicates they were going to share the guilt. All right, even though Benjamin was one that was caught, they were going to share the guilt from what had happened. Of course, he rejected the offer, and he declared the only the guilty party would be held as a slave. The rest could go home. And this was the moment of truth in this whole ruse, right? And he's setting this test up. This was the moment of truth for the brothers, as they could abandon Benjamin just as they had done Joseph so many years ago. That's why he's doing this elaborate test to see, okay, are they going to go and abandon their brother just like they did me? Right. That's what he's really doing here. So Judah approached Joseph and summarized the situation, verses 18 through 34 here. Judah approached him and said, "O my lord, may your servant please speak a word in my lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' We said to my lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now, his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, however, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' Thus it came about, when we went up to your servant my father, we told him the words of my lord." Of course, that language, my lord, is respect, right? "Our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out for me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" And that's exactly what he said. We just saw that verse. "Therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of a lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?" Right? So, I mean, at this point, he's pretty much spelled it all out, hadn't he? I mean, is there anything in there that's not true? Right? He told it pretty straight. It's interesting. That's the longest speech. I just thought this was interesting. Those things that you note when you're a pastor, right? It was the longest speech in the entire book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. Now there's songs that are done that are longer. For example, you have some songs that are done, but not a speech, like this, where somebody's talking to someone in a speech of this nature. Judah expressed his humility and subordination before the one who was equal to Pharaoh. He certainly asked for permission to speak, and he used the word servant, and he said my lord, and all of that. In Judah's account of the first trip to Egypt, he omitted Joseph accusing them of being spies. That is something I thought was worth noting, right? He didn't bother to bring that up, right? He's pleading his case here, and he doesn't say, "And you accused us of being spies." Judah highlighted the special bond between Jacob and Benjamin in his plea for mercy, and indicated a significant shift. This whole idea, right? This is a significant shift in older brother's attitude toward Rachel's sons. They're being sympathetic towards Judah, right? Mm-hmm. And his love of Benjamin. And Judah made it clear multiple times his father's life was at stake. And he offered himself. We saw that, right? He offered himself instead of Benjamin. He could not bear to see the distress. The word we had there translated evil is actually ra in the Hebrew. Again, y'all can read that, right?
Yeah, the
No, it looks like a backwards R, doesn't it? Remember, you're reading that way in Hebrew. It looks like a backwards R, and that little line under it is the A. That's for the A. And then that little other symbol you actually swallow, you go like this, the rock. You have to swallow it. Anyway, it can be distress, and I think that's what they were really talking about, is that distress, right? Why would it be evil? It doesn't make sense in this context. He would be extremely distressed, and he would die, you know. So that's a better translation. That's the final test. Now what we get to next, when we go to the next deal, which I think we ought to just go ahead and stop right here. When we get to the next one, we're going to see Joseph's response, right? And this is a pretty big deal. If we go and we look just briefly as kind of a little preview of what's to come.
Teaser.
Yeah, I mean, he could not control himself, right? I mean, at this point, as it says in verse 2, he wept so loudly. At this point, you know, he's given them the test. As far as he's concerned, they passed this final test that he gave it to him. And when he hears this description of everything, he hears about his father, Jacob, and the distress, and he hears about all that took place and how they had pleaded with Jacob to be able to take Benjamin, and just all that. When all these pieces come together, it's just that's it, right? He can't take it anymore, and so he weeps, and then we're going to end up with what I call the reveal. I stole that from these silly shows on television, right? The reveal, right?
Big reveal.
The big reveal, right? So that's that's what we have, because at that point he reveals who he really is. Any thoughts on this? Any questions? Or we'll just go ahead and close in prayer. I mean, it's some people would look negatively at Joseph because of all of this, right? Because when they very first showed up, he could have told them who he was.
Mm-hmm.
But don't you think he had reason for being a little bit cautious? I mean, if nothing else, he's showing caution, right? I mean, even if it's maybe a little bit more than that, but it's, I mean, I think he had every right to be cautious. I mean, look at what they had done to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, do you think he's wrong? I mean, I'm kind of curious what y'all think. Do you think he was wrong for kind of testing them this way, or
no.
Maybe he had a feeling they might try to use his station, the fact that he's a brother. Yo, bro, hook me up here, man. Can you give me a little more?
So rather than appreciating what he was able to do for them, they would almost assume that because he's their brother, that he would be able to hook them up, like you're talking about.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't even be thankful for what he was able to do.
Right. So he's testing them.
Yeah.
And drawing out their strife for a time.
Yeah.
You know, how long had transpired from the last time Joseph saw his brothers?
The only thing from the last time he had seen his brothers. Now that's a fair question. We don't really know for sure how long, but he was a teenager when they sold him off, and he's in a position now. I would say we're talking about at least 10 years, maybe more. Yeah,
at least a year between the two grain incidents, right?
Well, for sure, yeah. There's probably a year or so between those. We know it's less than 7 years, right? Because the famine lasted for seven. But I believe that's a good speculation on time frame. I actually looked that up, and that a lot of the different commentaries talk about that, and they believe that's probably about right. He would have sent them back with about a year's worth of grain. Now remember, they had other food,
mm-hmm.
right? They had the other food that they could eat, but he was sending them grain back, and so. He probably would have sent them back with about a year's supply of grain for them, and so it would have been about a year later. But the time before they even came and asked for the grain in the first place, right, I believe it was more than 10 years. I think he's close to 30 years of age when this is all going on, somewhere around 30 years of age. And so that would be, you know, 12 or 13 years from when they sold him off. So it's been a long time, and he doesn't look anything the same. He's dressed up like an Egyptian, he's shaved, all these other things. But like we've said before, I still think, you know, honestly, if I didn't see you for 10 years, Keith, and you showed up and looked completely different with a full beard and long hair and all kinds of other things, and I heard your voice, I'd be going, I know who that is. I guarantee I know who that is, but for some reason, they were suspending that, you know. But I think I think everything else about it just convinced them that they weren't, that this was not their brother, you know. Maybe they had a little bit of an idea, but they didn't. You would think if they really thought it was him, they'd have gone, wait a minute, you know, hold on.
Well, if they did sell him off as a teenager, his voice may have changed over that.
Maybe, yeah, that's true. A little bit, a little bit.
I gotta get
running.
Yeah, I was just gonna say, I think he's just testing to see if he wants to associate with them. They don't know who he is.
Mm-hmm.
He's just saying this. I recognize this is my family and this hurts, but if these people haven't changed, then I don't need to go back to them. I've got a life here. God's blessed me here. I've got a purpose.
That's
so
a good point.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna bring them in. I'm just gonna let them go their own way.
Yeah.
That's
so
a good point.
See
That's
them.
A good point.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true. Let me go ahead and close real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this time. I thank you for the input that everybody in the room gave me earlier in the class regarding a lesson I'm going to teach on Sunday. And I thank you for all the things that we can learn from the life of Joseph. And Father, we ask that you would help us to take these lessons with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.